I love God's people. Amen? I do. I'm a pastor, and I know some of these other guys are, and I have a pastor's heart. And, you know, God just gives you gifts. He gives you things. And for me, it's totally unmerited, totally un... I'm one of these guys, I think God was wasting his time calling me to anything. But he's good, he's a good God, and I love serving him. And God has helped me with a lot of issues in life. God has helped me. When man couldn't help me, God helped me. And I'm gonna mind the Lord. And I come up here, this third year I've been up here, and I think this conference is wonderful, and I think the guys that run it are awesome men. They love the Lord, and they know what's going on, and they're aware, and they just want to get out the information, and I appreciate that. And but anyway, every year I come up here and I pray about, you know, Lord, what would you have me do? What would you have me to say? How would you like me to address people? And there is an issue that to me is very strong, and some of you may know this, and I know that probably some people sitting here may see it another way. Some people look upon me as if I have a disease called King James only, okay? Ooh, that Hoggard, he's KJV positive. You don't want to get around him, okay? And you write that one down. That's pretty good, isn't it? I've been working on that one all day. But the Bible says, come now, let us reason together. Okay? And I think that the things that we believe out of the Bible are reasonable and should be reasonable. God is not, and I appreciate Brother Roger what he was showing. He was showing you that the church is moving away from the logic of the Bible to the experiences. And experiences are not final authority. Just because you feel a certain way, that doesn't mean that it's right. It's either what the Bible says or it's nothing with me. And so I'm just going to take a few minutes, and I'm going to try to reason with you on why I believe what I believe. And then I won't beat you over the head with it, and I'm just going to leave it up to you, and you can ask God, is what he's telling me the truth or not? I remember going to a prophecy conference years ago, right after God called me into this ministry, 1997. And I went to hear this guy, and I wrote down just about everything he said. And I walked out of there, and I mean, sounded okay. But I said, God, I've never heard this before. And I don't know if he's telling the truth or not. How can I know if he's telling the truth or not? So God, if what he said is true, then from what little bit I know, it should be in here, in this book. And if it's in this book, I want you to show me. But if it's not in this book, then I'm going to know that he lied about what he said. Okay? And he was one of these guys that he made prophecies that was going to happen in St. Louis. And he was very specific about it. And this was 1997, 1998, somewhere around in there. And did you know not one thing that he said ever came to pass? That was almost 18 years ago. He lied about what he said God told him. So I knew it wasn't true. Because the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And I have no doubt in my mind that all of you people here, if I were to ask you, do you believe what God said? You would say yes. All the pastors, all the speakers, myself, these people on the panel, do you believe what God said? Yes. So let's just reason just for a minute. I showed you this cornfield yesterday. Okay? People like corn. I love corn. Let's go eat some corn. All right? I'd love to have a bowl of grits and butter, and that's the old days, though. Can't have it anymore. Okay? So, and I asked the question, is there any reason why you could think of why you may not want to eat this corn? And some of you were almost there. So if you saw this sign, and you're going, no. And I'm saying, are you sure? And you'd say, yeah, you betcha. Okay? You wouldn't eat it. Why? Why wouldn't you eat it? They have learned how to... And Monsanto is based in St. Louis, where I'm from. Okay? They spend billions of dollars every year trying to turn corn into something other than corn and rice and soybeans and even cotton and things like that in Kansas, where they grow a lot of corn. And they have, there's a field, I don't know how big it is, but there is a field of corn that grew that had human DNA in the corn. I wouldn't eat it. I don't think anybody should. Amen?
Amen?
So they're playing God with what amounted to God's book. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 139. We're going to look at that verse several times. The Bible is God's book. And DNA. And I don't care if it's DNA in corn, DNA in wheat, DNA in a cow, DNA in a pig, like me. That was a Hoggard joke. DNA in a human. God spoke it. It's His Word. It's His living Word. God spoke it. And so He says here in verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book," DNA, that's a book. They know that it's a book. They read it like a book. The book of DNA even has stop codons in it, which are periods and paragraph markers to show the scientist that he's done with this gene that does this thing to this skin, and he's looking at another set of genes that does something else. That's how God wrote it. He put periods and paragraphs in DNA. They didn't know this 20, 30 years ago. They know it now. So in thy book, all my members, these fingers and this ear and this hair, was written in my mother's womb, when all I was one cell in her body. I didn't have fingers and toes and hair and things like blood and heart. I didn't have those. But I had it all written down in the genetic code that God wrote for me. And over time, when one cell turns to two, then four, then eight, then 16, then 32, 64, 128, and so on. At some point, these cells start to diversify. And you know what? I look out on God's people here, and there isn't a one of us that's exactly like the other. But we all have the same author of our book. Amen?
Amen?
Because God took each one of us. We all walked down a different road in life. We went to a different path. We come from a different church or religious background. And yet God calls us all together because we are His members. Think about it. In thy book, all my members were written. It's the members of the church, too. We are the body of Jesus Christ. Can I hear you say amen?
Amen.
See, you should have went, "That is the coolest thing I've ever heard in my life." All right. Should Monsanto have a right, according to God, to alter the contents of the book that he wrote?
No. Absolutely.
Dow, DeKalb, any of these other chemical companies, seed companies, should they have a right to do that? But that's what they're doing. And these people are so powerful that when California wants to pass an amendment from the people of the state of California, want to have their products marked so that they can know that it's been genetically modified, so they can make a choice, "I will not eat this." Monsanto spends billions of dollars to get it defeated. And so right now, as far as I know, in this country, there isn't a state in the union that by law has to mark a product as GMO. That's how much power these people have. That's dangerous. They're playing God and they're not God. So they're altering the code. So if you see that in front of the field, you're going, if I knew about it, I wouldn't eat that corn. But we do have some people out there. They farm with old seed called legacy seed. These are seeds, and you can still get them. These are seeds that don't have the genetic alterations to them. Now, let me tell you something else. Monsanto and all these other seed companies are trying to legislate in this country and around the world. They're trying to outlaw legacy seeds. So that you only get what they give you. That's wicked, isn't it? Okay? So watch this now. Listen. Other pastors will set you up and not tell you. I'm setting you up. Okay? I'm trying to reason with you. So if you're adamant on this thing, I would not eat corn if it had pig or human DNA in it. I would not touch that. I wouldn't eat it. Okay? So you're given a choice. Genetically modified or legacy seed. Okay? And you trust legacy seed. Right? Now, follow me on this. Here's a wheat field. Top picture. The two bottom pictures look like they're the same thing, but they're not. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told us a story about how things work. And he said, a man went out and sowed wheat in his field. While he slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Those of you who know anything about it, you know that for a while, you cannot tell the tares from the wheat. So I'm going to ask you, there is a picture up here on the left and on the right. One of those is tares and one of those is wheat. Now, I don't grow wheat. I don't farm. But what I was told was all you have to do is wait until it's almost harvest time. Then you can tell the difference between the tares and the wheat. And isn't that the parable that Jesus told? They said, our enemy sowed tares out here. What do we do? Should we go dig it up? No, because if you do that, you'll tear up the wheat too. The husbandman was wise. He said, we're going to wait until the harvest. And then when the time comes, and I want you to hear me out, when the time comes, I will separate the wheat from the tares. The wheat gets put in the garner. God's going to gather them together, and I'm going to talk about that. But the tares, what happened to the tares? They threw them in the fire, didn't they? Okay? But here's my point. You may, unless you really knew what you were doing, you may not be able to tell the difference for a while. But at a certain time, you can look at it and say, that's wheat. And that's tares. And I want you to think about who our enemy is. Who our enemy is. Our enemy is Satan. Okay? And there's a lot of applications to this parable, but the big picture is that enemy has sown tares in amongst the world. Brother Oakland and Brother Schimmel and Paul, the other guy. Thank you. Thank you very much. These guys are trying to tell you that there's tares among the wheat. That there's churches out there where there's some good people in it. And there's some churches in those same churches. There's a lot of bad people in there. And some of them are pastors. Amen?
Amen.
Roger Oakland will tell you that it usually is the pastors who are leading the charge on this emerging church deal and contemplative prayer and everything like that. Because they're picking it up from the meetings and the conferences, and they're getting it from the seminaries, and it's just the devil is sowing tares inside of the wheat field of the Lord Jesus Christ, inside the church. It's going on right now. We may not be able to see it exactly for what harm it does and what danger it is, but I think, and that's one of the reasons why we have prophecy conferences. We're trying to make sure that we can see it far enough along so that we're ready when it comes. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, now watch this. Grapes. Think of grapes in the Bible. Think of wine. There's two types of wine in the Bible. There's new wine, which comes from the cluster. New wine is the picture of the Holy Spirit. You don't believe in getting drunk in the Holy Spirit, do you? If you do, let me correct you with Scripture. Be sober. Be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you are drunk, you will not. And by the way, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation chapter 5, is he not? So here is Satan as a roaring lion. And if you're drunk, you won't know which lion is which. Amen? Okay? So we have different types of wine in the Bible. Some of it is corrupt. You know how they make wine? Leaven. Sin. Leaven. And it corrupts the sweetness of the grapes and the grape juice. And it is fermented, and that's all corruption. It's corruption by leaven. Go study leaven in your Bible, and you'll understand these things. New wine does not make you drunk. So we have grapes here. All right? Grapes come from a vine. Look at that. Isn't it cool? Your DNA is your vineyard. You think about that. Your DNA is your vineyard. Now, God has rules for the vine and for the vineyard. God wrote rules in His Word for the vine and for the vineyard. Now watch this. According to Deuteronomy 22:9, look at what the Bible says. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled.
Wow.
So, let me ask you the question. Do you think that there are people in this world who are working feverishly on genetic research, biology, things like that, to alter man's DNA?
Yes.
The answer is yes. You got to know this stuff.
Yes.
The answer is yes. Should you, as a born-again Christian, accept that alteration? The answer is no. Don't let them take away from God's book that He wrote in you. And there's a connection in the Bible between the vine, the vineyard, and this book that I hold in my hand. And I'm going to show you that in a minute. So God said, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds. Don't let them mix anything into your vineyard. Don't do it. Why? God always has a reason. That is genetically modified grapes. Something now is different about the grapes that are grown. Here's another one. Jeremiah 2:21. Yet I had planted thee a noble vine. Holy, a right, what? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 13 and Mark 4? When the parable of the seed and the sower, He said the seed is the what? It's the Word. And by the way, what do we know now about what seed is? Seed is just a packet of what? DNA. It all goes back to the same thing, doesn't it? So God said, I planted thee a noble vine, a right seed. How then art thou turned into the degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? Look at the word degenerate. Do you see the word gene in there? The first occurrence of the word book in the King James Bible is Genesis chapter 5, and let me quote it for you. This is the book of the generations of Adam. The genes, the genetics. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, the very first verse of Matthew chapter 1, you know what it says? The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
This is the DNA of the church. Follow me? So, Brother Oakland, Brother Schimmel, these guys have been trying to tell you, this stuff that's all been in all the world for years, that stuff's now coming into the church. Should we take a stand against it?
Amen.
Because you know what'll happen? They'll change the DNA of the church. In fact, Brother Schimmel, Brother Oakland, I don't know if he's still here, the Free Will Baptist, which we used to be a part of years ago, they have a conference now every year in different places. They promoted this. And they had a speaker whose promotion was, how can I change the DNA of our church? Dun, dun, dun. So you now understand what he means, don't you? When you change the DNA, you're going to change what comes out of it. And while we may not be able to really understand and recognize that there is a difference in things that are coming into the church, all you got to do is wait a little bit. And if you'll wait and be patient, you'll start seeing that things are different. It's sort of like a married woman goes out and she has an affair with a man, and she's going to have this man's baby, but the husband doesn't know about it. And when the baby's born, he thinks that baby's his. The child grows. Child's 4 years old, 5 years old, 10 years old, 12 years old. And that husband's asking a question because there's nothing about that baby that resembles him. He knows that something's not right in his own house. Amen? He doesn't suspect it at first. But over time, he begins to see the difference.
Yep.
This is what I'm here to tell you about. There's a difference. Okay? Let me show you the difference. There's two vines in your Bible. Two vines. John chapter 15. You can turn there if you want to. Read it out of your Bible. I am the true vine. What does that mean? What he said, everything that he said was true. And what did Jesus say in John 17? Lord, lead them to your truth. I'm paraphrasing, but he said, thy word is truth. So I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe every word in your Bible is 100% true? Do you believe? Yes. I'm just asking you. Do you believe it? I am the true vine. Now ye are clean through the what? The word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. And Jesus later on in John 15 said, he said, if you abide in me and my words, my genes, my DNA abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and you, Father in heaven, will answer your prayer.
Wow.
That's vine number one. Vine number two, Deuteronomy 32:32. For their vine is the vine of Sodom. You all know what Sodom is, right?
Yes.
That's what God had to destroy. That's where all the wickedness was.
Yep.
Their vine is the vine of Sodom. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. So therefore, their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps, which are snakes. So let me ask you a question. Genesis chapter 3, when the serpent was in the Garden of Eden with Eve, some say, oh, I believe Satan mated with Eve. Did you know the Bible doesn't say that? Doesn't say that anywhere. Did the serpent bite Eve? Doesn't say that either. What do we know for a fact that the serpent did to Eve? He spoke. The poison of the serpent was his words. And even, listen to me, even the devil knows how to quote Scripture. Did he not quote it to Jesus while he was tempting him?
Yep.
You know what's funny to me? The devil quoted Psalm 91 all the way down, and then he stopped right at the part where it said, and ye shall tread on serpents. He didn't read that part. He stopped right there. Didn't get the rest of it out. So watch this. There's two vines. Amen? It's true, and there's not true. You have to ask the question, which one am I following? Because that's going to be important, right? Because one vine will give you life and give it to you everlasting life. The other vine will poison you and kill you. You have to ask the question, what vine am I following? Now I'm going to put something on the screen that is going to be the summation of what I'm trying to tell you. What I'm going to put on the screen, the issue itself and the fact itself is not debated amongst anybody on the Bible translation issue. It is clear historically to this present day that there are two manuscript lines from which various Bibles have been translated from. Two manuscript lines. There is the Textus Receptus, or the majority text, along with the early writings of the church fathers, the lectionaries, which were pulpit books that they would write. They would pull different scriptures and put it on here so they could read it as part of the church service. The Textus Receptus, or the majority text, is where the King James, the Spanish Reina Valera version, and other language versions in different languages all over the world for 15, 16, 17, 1800 years, there is a line of manuscripts that a certain group of Bibles have been translated from. Does that make sense so far? There is another line of manuscripts. One of them is called the Vaticanus. One is called the Sinaiticus. One is called the Alexandrinus. And there are some other smaller manuscripts. There's not very, in fact, there's only one Vaticanus, one Sinaiticus, one Alexandrinus, and a few smaller texts. And every scholar who's on whatever side of this issue agrees that these two lines of manuscripts don't agree. They don't agree with each other. And they will admittedly be the reason why, if you look in some versions, you will find verses that are not there. It's because the scholars have decided that a certain line of manuscripts is the best. Therefore, these verses, since they're not in those manuscripts, they should not be in our Bibles. 1 John 5:7 is one of those verses. Acts 8:37 is one of those verses. You believe in prayer and fasting? Who in here, raise your hand if you believe in prayer and fasting to get rid of devils that don't want to leave?
Oh, yes. Jesus said it.
This kind goeth not out but by what? Prayer and fasting. There are Bibles in this room that do not have... There's two places in the Bible where that's mentioned. There are Bibles in this room that do not have that in there. Okay? So I'm going to ask you to do, because I love you. I didn't come to lord over you. I'm not telling you, you better do it my way or I'll never come back. What I'm asking you to do is go ask God. Is that fair enough? Because then you won't be mad at me. Can I hear God's people say amen?
Amen?
Now let's do this. Let's have some fun here. All right? Let's do this and I'll press this. Do we see fish?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
By the way, who made those fish?
God did.
God did. Who wrote their DNA?
God did.
And God wrote it in their DNA to swirl around in a big circle all together.
Yes.
And when one fish turns 1 millimeter to the left, every 1,000 of them turn to the left. Isn't that cool?
That is so cool.
Okay? I don't see how evolutionists don't get it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen? Because DNA is like 3 billion lines of computer code. Okay? And what evolutionists want you to believe is that if you took a typewriter and 3 billion pieces of paper and threw it out into a field in 150 million years, that paper and that typewriter would write its own book. That's what they want you to believe. I don't believe it. I believe that every computer software in the world had somebody who wrote the code. Amen? I believe that every book that's ever been written, bad and good, had somebody who wrote the book. And books do not write themselves. Somebody say amen. Here's what you're looking at. You're looking at a species of animals that does not think independently. It thinks collectively. If one in the school of fish turns to the right, the entire remaining school of fish turn to the right. Why? Because that one did. That's it. That's the only reason why. One turned, they all turn. I learned something a little bit about sheep. I was studying sheep the other day. And sheep have been designed by God so that they can either be led by a shepherd or whatever sheep goes this way first, the other sheep will just follow it. And you remember the phrase in the Bible, sheep being led to the slaughter? The sheep really don't make a decision as to whether or not they want to go to the slaughter or not. They just simply follow the collective. And I don't have to tell you that there are people in our government who want us to be part of the collective. You believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
Barack Obama is what is known as a communitarian. A communitarian believes, and he said this to Joe the plumber. He said what he believes. What he believes is, I believe that if everybody had all the exact same amount of money, that would be good for everybody. I don't believe that. You don't believe that. That's not the principles that America was founded on, is it? That's not God. By the way, that's not God's principle either. Did you know that Jesus was not a socialist, a collectivist, a communitarianist, and he was not a communist? You know how I know that? Scripture. He taught us the parable. Five virgins who were wise, five who were foolish. The five that were wise bought oil, and they had it ready. The five that were foolish didn't. Collectivism would dictate that the five who bought must give of all of their collective oil together to the five that didn't buy. And that's what the five that didn't buy did. They went to the five that bought. And the five that bought said, if we give our oil to you, there won't be enough for any of us. That is what collectivism, communitarianism, and listen to this. And Brother Oakland has probably better information than this. You know why all of a sudden First Baptist Church is no longer First Baptist Church? It's Journey Community Church. You ever seen that? All these churches now are community. Do you know why? Because at the core is communitarianism. And communitarianism in Christianity says it's not fair that any one of us are saved if others are not saved. It's not fair. So unless all of us can be saved, none of us can be saved. That is wrong, Abongo. That is not what God said. Paul said to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Can I hear all God's people say amen?
Amen.
Or a yah, you betcha, would work just as well. But the idea of the Antichrist is to bring everybody into... What does this phrase mean? E pluribus unum. What does it mean? Out of many, the one, the collective. Everybody, and see, the whole idea of the United States is Minnesota is a free and individual state. You have laws up here that Missouri doesn't have. Thank God we don't have some of your laws down in Missouri. Good grief, what were you people thinking? And we don't want some of your laws down in Missouri. We don't want a Supreme Court to tell us that we have to honor sodomite marriage when 80% of our people said, no way, Jose. We're not going to do it. We think in Missouri that we should be allowed to govern ourselves. So, is there really a United States of America anymore? Not really. But you got to remember something. The Hegelian dialect is, you can't have the new world until we burn to the ground the old one. That's the agenda. That's the goal. Okay? So, e pluribus unum means out of many, one. Okay? And I want you to understand this concept. And understand the fish. You cannot get humans to act as part of a true collective until you do something different to the part of their brain, the part of their soul that makes them want to be independent. You can't just talk them into going along with communism. You can't do it. People have tried it. World leaders have tried it. Marx and Lenin tried it. And it doesn't work because there's always going to be people who dissent. People who don't want to be part of it. People who don't want to give their wealth to everybody else so that everybody's equal. There's always going to be people unless you change the people into something that God never created them to be. Unless they turn us into beasts. Things like fish, things like sheep, things like bees. There are no hippie bees. Amen? There are no bees flying around with peace signs. They all part of the collective. People aren't like that. You've got to change the people. And I'm going to show you this from a Bible perspective. There was a movie came out several years ago called The One. Anybody ever seen it? Jet Li? Okay. It's a pretty entertaining movie, but what you found out is that there's multi-universes all over the place, and there is a copy of you in every universe, every world. There could be thousands of them. And what Jet Li's character was trying to do was that he found out that if he went to another universe, and they can do that in this movie, and killed his duplicate in that universe, that he received part of his strength, all of his strength into himself. So now he's double the man that he was. He goes to another universe where he finds his double, kills him. Now he's got his life force in him. Now he's three men. And his goal is to go around and kill all of the people in the universes that are like him. And he collects all of their aura, their energy, their life force, so that he is the one. And there's a group of guys trying to stop it because they're going, we don't know what'll happen if he kills everybody else and he's the one. He'll probably end up being a god. Are you catching this? That's what this movie was all about. Did anybody see The Matrix?
Yes.
What was Neo? What was he called?
Antichrist.
The One. And the architect, which is a Masonic term for God, the architect tells him that he is the sum of a remainder of an equation. In other words, all these leftover pieces, they grouped it all together in the computer world and they made the One. So we're being taught this idea in movies and things like that. Who knows who this guy is? We are the Borg. This is Captain Jean-Luc Picard of Star Trek. And there is a group of aliens that go around from galaxy to galaxy, to planet to planet. They go in and they take everybody from the planet and they make them hybrids by putting computer parts and robot arms and stuff like that into their bodies so that everybody from every species is now part of the collective called the Borg. And no one thinks independently. No one thinks differently. They all do what the queen tells them to do. It's just like a beehive. This is where they got the idea from. So, we'll talk about the gathering. 2 Thessalonians 2, I love this part of it. Because he said, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. What would it be like if in 5 seconds we heard a trumpet?
Amen.
And all of us shed off this mortal body. And we were all gathered together to be with our Lord Jesus Christ forever. Wouldn't that be something? Amen. I look forward to it. Everything that you see God do, flip it upside down. The other Jesus has a gathering process. There's going to be a gathering. I'm going to show it to you from the Bible. Somebody help me out with time and I'll just cut her off when it's time. All right? Because I know that everybody's got the sleepy eye and we got dinner waiting on the table. Okay. What? 10 minutes. All right. Let me do what I can here. Look at this. Genesis 49:10. The scepter should not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until who come? Shiloh. Who's that? That's Jesus. And unto him shall the what? Gathering of the people be. Remember what Ezekiel was told to do in the Valley of Dry Bones? The dry bones were there and they were what? They were scattered all over the place. That's Israel, isn't it? Scattered everywhere. Son of man, prophesy into these dry bones. And all of a sudden they came together. But they didn't have any wind. They didn't have any breath. They didn't have any spirit. They were together. They were still dead. This may be what Israel is right now. They're together. They just don't have the Holy Spirit in them. So what did he say? Son of man, prophesy unto the
four winds.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Because Israel is going to believe that Jesus is their Savior. Do you believe that? Say amen.
Amen.
So he prophesies to the four winds and the wind comes in them and they stand up a mighty army. And he said, this is the whole house of Israel. I love this part of it. He said, Numbers 10:2, make thee two trumpets of silver. This is what I like about it. Because you know what the Bible says, Psalm 12? The words of the Lord are pure words as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God said that. Hallelujah. Amen. So the two silver trumpets are the word of God as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Watch this now. Because, well, there's that verse there. Remember what John heard behind him when he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day? He heard a voice as of a great trumpet. He turned around. Who was it? It was Jesus. Amen. I believe that probably most of you here are here because you think that God has called you to be a watchman on the wall. Raise your hand if you think that's the case. I know that that's what God's called me to be. There's no shame in that.
Amen.
Amen? This is why you're here. You're here to learn enough about the devil and how he's working so you can see him coming a long way off. And then what are we supposed to do when we know it's coming? Sound the what? The trumpet. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be preaching Bible verses. I've been in a lot of churches, been to a lot of meetings. And I hear a lot of preachers, some of them were my friends. We'll have it. They'll stand up, they'll quote one verse at the beginning of their message, and they'll preach for 50 minutes, never say another word out of the Bible. And we were called to preach the Word, not our words. Can I hear God's people say amen?
Amen.
So no wonder the music's coming in, Brother Schimmel. No wonder the contemplative prayer's coming in. It's because pastors are not sounding the alarm. You got it so far? Now, let me get to this. Let me show you something. See that?
Yes.
That is the gathering. That's a symbol. Does anybody know what it is? It's called a fasces. Do you know where this one is? House of Representatives. It's supposed to mean e pluribus unum, out of many, one. And consider the axe head in the bundle of sticks. If you put an axe head on one stick, what will happen? The stick will break. You have to have the power of the collective in order to make the axe head do what it's supposed to do. Okay? Let me show you a verse in the Bible. Numbers 15:32. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks on what day? The Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is a prefiguring of the coming of the Lord. It's the last day's prophecy, folks. And here's a man gathering sticks. What's going on? There is going to be, here's what I'm trying to get to you. There's going to be a gathering, and it's already working right now. A gathering of God's people on one side, and a gathering of the Lord's enemies on the other. Led by the devil, led by the false prophet, led by the beast. They are going to gather everybody together. The sum total of that is the Battle of Armageddon. If you go back and read Revelation 19, write that down. Study Revelation 19. You know what you'll find? That the beast and the false prophet gathered everyone together. So this symbol represents that gathering. Okay? I'll show you some more here in a minute. Watch this. John 15:6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a what? A branch and is withered. And men gather what? The sticks, the branches, and do what with them? Cast them into the fire. God is allowing the gathering of the Lord's enemies to take place so that he can do what with them? Throw them in the fire all at once. Wow. Say it backwards. Wow. Yeah. Watch this. Acts chapter 4. Get ready for this one. This is cool. We're going to count. And if you can't make it past 4, we'll work on that later. All right? The kings of the earth stood up. This is Acts chapter 4. This is quoting Psalm chapter 2. If you want to see a conspiracy, read Psalm 2. The kings of the earth gathered themselves. Anyway, the kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were what? Gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both, watch this, this count, Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. How many fingers do I have in the air? Earth, wind, fire, and water. Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness, high places. What kingdom?
Fourth kingdom.
All gathered together. And they're gathered together against who? Against the Lord and against His Christ, of which Jesus and us because we are in Christ. Jesus said, if they're against you, they're against me.
Wow.
And let me tell you something. The tables are turning in this world, and the powers of darkness are against us now. We're not the majority in this country anymore.
Amen?
Amen? This is why you have a Bible prophecy conference here in this town, and pastors won't come to it. Kind of makes you wonder what side they're on. Listen, if you think I'm mean, come to Festus and be a part of my church for a few years. Amen? I love my people, but they know they've got wicked tendencies, and they need somebody to nail their hide to the wall over it. And that's their preacher. And by the way, while I'm nailing theirs, I'm getting mine at the same time. That's how it's supposed to work. Amen? Watch this! I love this one. Acts chapter 28. And when Paul had, what? Gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a what? A viper out of the heat. Who's that? Yeah! And fastened on his hand. And remember what Jesus told his apostles? He said, you'll get bit by snakes and they won't hurt you. You shall take up serpents and no harm will come to you. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers not to live. And I like this phrase. He shook off the beast into the fire. Where's the beast and the false prophet going to end up in the last days? Out of the frying pan.
Into the fire.
Yeah, you betcha. The Battle of Armageddon is prophesied all throughout the Scriptures in Numbers chapter 16. If I could get you turned on to anything in this Bible, it would be Bible typology. There are pictures and shadows all throughout the Scriptures on every page. And they all speak of Jesus our Lord. And they also give you an idea about this beast. The first one that I ever looked at was I noticed that Goliath, he had sixes all over him. 6 cubits tall. His spearhead, I think, weighed 600 shekels. How many fingers do giants have? And 6 toes. He's got sixes all over him. And David said, thy servant slew both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as them. The lion and the bear is what the beast looks like in Revelation 13. Isn't that cool? And who won? The shepherd. The shepherd won. Amen? You're going to go back and read that story again, aren't you?
Oh, yeah.
That's in 1 Samuel 17. I want you to make a note. Because I probably won't get to it in the deal. 1 Samuel 17, you're going to see a gathering. Start at the beginning of the chapter and start reading. You're going to see a gathering of two groups. And they're separated by a valley. Because I'm telling you what, God right now is separating everybody out. As sin becomes more and more rampant and wicked, it stuns and amazes you the number of people that you personally know that you thought was a good person who said, why don't we just leave the gays alone and let them get married?
Amen. Amen.
No. Your family members, your church members, God's dividing everybody up and they're all gathering together on one side and on the other.
Yep.
And the vine of Sodom is over here. You've got to ask yourself, whose side am I on? And it may not click with you today. You may not see it today. That's fine. Because I don't want you to change anything based upon what I said. Because if I can make you change your mind, somebody else can come behind me and change it back. But if God puts it in your heart, it's there for eternity. Is that fair enough? Watch this. Here's a prefiguring the Battle of Armageddon. And Korah gathered all the congregation. You know who Korah was? By the way, do you know who Korah was? He was the first cousin of Moses. You go check the lineage. Moses and Korah were first cousins. They were both Levites, weren't they, brother? Against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. See, now we're separated, and God's already put His glory on His people. So you look in verse 31, and it came to pass, as He had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth, and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, look at the exact wording in this Bible, went down alive into the pit. Let me show you something about the battle of Armageddon in Revelation chapter 19. Look at there. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast how? Alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. This, number 16, is that, Revelation 19.
Wow, crazy.
This is what God said when He said, compare spiritual things with spiritual things. He said in Isaiah 28, He said, for the word is here a little and there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And what you do is you read a little bit over here in the Old Testament. Then you read a little bit over here in the New Testament. And what you start finding out is that it just all perfectly mates together, doesn't it? I like it. Sihon. You know who he was? He was a giant king, wasn't he? Look what Sihon did. He's a picture of the beast. And Sihon would not suffer Israel to pass through his border. But Sihon gathered all his people together. Went out against Israel into the wilderness. You go study that. Numbers 21. Let me move through some verses here. Joshua 9:1. It came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan in the hills and in the valleys and all the coasts of the great sea over against Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, Canaanite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite heard thereof that they did what? Gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua. Guess who Joshua is? Jesus. And with Israel, with one accord. Let me show you. I got so much of this. I have a video on this. If you want it, it's in the table. If it's not on the table, Alicia will take down your name and address and we'll send it to you. Is that good? Amen. Look at here. They gathered together as one man. Think about it. Watch this. 1 Kings chapter 20. You're fixing to get your mind blown. God showed me. I asked God to show me the secret of Freemasonry. And I read, I don't know how many of their books. And they, you know, those rascals never wrote it down one time. They never came right out and said, here's our secret, blah, 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 blah. And that aggravated me. And I said, God, I'd like to know. And God said, you really want to know? Yeah. It's in my book. I wrote, see, God is the revealer of all the secrets, isn't He? He reveals the deep and secret things. Anything that's done in secret, He's going to reveal it. It's all right here. And I found the secret of Freemasonry in this Bible, because God reveals it. He knows it. God sits in all the Bilderberg meetings, doesn't He? He knows what they're saying. He knows what they're talking about. And He reveals those secrets. You're going to watch this. Think of a number that is special to Freemasonry. 33. Watch this. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his host together, and there were 32 kings with him. How many does that make? Dun, dun, dun. Guess what that symbol represents? The fusion to two kingdoms. That's what the double eagle represents. In every Masonic literature that I've ever read, every form of things that are opposite in Masonic symbols, be it the square and the compass or the double-headed eagle, always, always represents. One represents the heavenly realm. One represents the earthly realm. The heavenly realm, they say, is the male. The earthly realm is the female. And when they come together like the square and the compass or the two heads of an eagle joined together in one body, you're understanding the secret of Freemasonry. But if that doesn't make sense to you, then just read Genesis chapter 6. Sons of God, daughters of men. Heaven and earth colliding together. That's their secret. But what's the result of heaven and earth coming together?
Hybrids.
Giants. Singularity. Bingo. Amen? The number 33. Let me show it to you this and then I'll be done, Brother Tim. You ever seen this before? That's the sun. They worship the emperor as the sun god. Did you know what I did one day? I counted all the white stripes and all the red stripes. There's 32 white and red stripes surrounding the sun. What does that make? 33. Some of you are going. 33! When you could have just pulled your phone out and went. A compass rose on most maps will have 32 cardinal points with the center point in the middle making 33. Watch this. Dun, dun, dun. Guess what that symbolizes? In fact, watch for this. You're going to see a lot of politicians, especially presidential guys that are saying, I'm running for president. They'll all stand at a podium inside of a big circle. The point within the circle is one of the most powerful Freemasonic symbols in the world. I'll tell you what it represents. It's so easy if you just believe the Bible. Did you know the Bible calls the earth a circle? The circle of the earth. There's something that's hidden in the center of the circle of the earth. You know what it is? It's a beast that's in prison right now. Think about it. And he wants to come out. That's what that symbolism represents. Does anybody know what this symbol is? The Society of Jesus, the Jesuits. Those are the guys who are pushing all of this contemplative prayer in the church. That's where it came from. Came from, what's the guy's name? De Loyola, who started the Society of Jesus. Look at this. I counted all the little rays here. There's 32 of them, with the center point being 33. Dun, dun, dun. And so what do we have now for the first time in human history? The very first Jesuit Pope. Francis the Talking Pope. Amen? I'm going to give you one more, then I'm going to be done. You go home, pull this up on Google, do it on your phone right now, and count all the sections that they've divided the world in. There's 32 of them, with the 33rd point being at the north. Go read Jeremiah and look at how, go read Joel and Jeremiah. You'll find out that the army that's going to invade this planet is the northern kingdom. The army that's in the north, and the center point of the United Nations emblem, 32 sections, with the 33rd point being the North Pole. Everything that you ever wanted to know that they're trying to keep a secret, I'm telling you people, is right here. Amen? And once you know it from here, you know it. Can I have God's people say amen? Thanks for not being mad at me. I love you. I love this group. I love these people that have put this on. And I want it to succeed. I really do. Whether they have me back again or not, I will always pray for what God's doing here. And all I'm asking you to do is take everything that I said and you think about it and you pray about it. Is that fair enough? Because God will be true. And He'll be true to you.